Good day, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to Confessions of Extraordinary Catholics. Some extraordinary Catholics that I see many Sundays come up to the front for communion, and they come with their families. And some of these families have five or six children coming up in procession to the front, and it does my heart good to see it. These large Catholic families. It used to be the norm. Of course, it's not the norm anymore. Most Catholic families are like everyone else in America here. You might have one or two children. I think the average is 1.5. I still haven't figured out how you get to 0.5 yet. But 1.5 on average across the board. But some are having larger families again. And what's the reason for this? I think it's because many families are beginning to subscribe again to the church's teaching on contraception. That contraception is not an acceptable thing to practice for Catholic families. Of course, many Catholics ignore it altogether. They believe that it's a personal choice. It's something that goes on in the family, in the church, or anyone else. Really doesn't have anything to do with that. But the historical reality is that contraception is a relatively new thing that was born out of an entirely different philosophy and understanding than what we find in Scripture or in the teaching of the church or what the magisterium has approved. Historical reality is grounded in a viewpoint of sex, what it is. And for many in our world, the ideology of sex is that it's primarily a recreational activity. It's an individual expression. It's a choice of the individual. And it's intended not primarily for reproduction, but it's intended for pleasure and self-expression, not for reproduction at all. In contrast to that, what we find consistent throughout the Scripture, and I believe in the teaching of the church, is that reproduction is a sacred privilege that God has given to a man and a woman in the context of a marriage to bring about souls into the world. Children. The womb is a sacred place because here, a wonderful gift from God is given to a man and a woman in the context of a family. A wonderful gift from God, another human being made in His image, a person who has infinite worth. But in a philosophy that's outside of that, man determines who's going to have worth. The ideology is, I determine it. The woman, particularly in the teaching of feminism, it is, I determine what goes on in my womb. But as many people say, well, you made a decision, didn't you, when you got pregnant to begin with, and yet you justify abortion because of maybe a mistake that you made. But that sacred element of bringing another human being into the world needs to be at the core of our understanding. There's been a tremendous pressure in the Catholic Church to change its view on contraception. To change its view to say, well, we don't subscribe to that. Families need to make their own choices. And this came to bear with Pope Paul VI. Pope Paul VI, this was back in the 60s, early 60s. There was a 72-member advisory committee that was recommending a change in church polity when it comes to this whole area of contraception. It was highly recommended to the Pope. And he issued a declaration concerning it. Humanae Vitae. In this particular document, he, instead of going along with contraception, he reaffirmed the traditional values regarding sex and marriage and contraception. And in fact, in this particular document, he made four predictions about what would happen if we change our viewpoint of conception. Four things that would happen if we go down that road. He said, first of all, it will lead to a general lowering of moral standards. Well, that's certainly happened in our culture. Moral standards have gotten much worse since the early 1960s. He said it will lead to an increase in marital infidelity, illegitimacy, and divorce with all its associated problems. Exactly right. We were dealing with that today, and it's become more pervasive, and it's even taken a step from that, and it's gotten much worse, which we won't go into detail now. He also said that men will not treat women with dignity they deserve, but rather objectify them and use them, and women will start to see themselves as objects for men to use. We certainly see that with the proliferation of marriages that don't last, of premarital sex, of pornography, and we could go on and on. We treat women not with the dignity they deserve, but as sexual objects. And many women subscribe to that too. They want to have that catered to them. And if they have good looks, they want to flaunt that and try to be attractive for that reason. Also, he said, governments will use contraception as a tool for authoritarian control of a population. You think of China or what we've done here, what we've done in different communities in trying to control populations of certain ones we don't want them to, we don't want to come into the world. But governments certainly have taken advantage of this. Protestants, as Donald Johnson pointed out in his book, twisted into destruction. As a response to this declaration from the Vatican, Protestants said that the Catholic Church has become like the USSR, like the Soviet Union. And the Pope is like a communist dictator. He has no right to say what goes on in someone's personal life. And Christianity today at that time said that the Catholics, they don't understand biblical truth, of what the Bible says concerning having sex for pleasure. Well, in reality, what we find among many Protestants is that biblical truth becomes whatever ideology a particular person or a group of people subscribe to, and you can easily twist some scripture verses here and there to conform to your preconceived ideas. And that goes on all the time, and it's gotten worse today. Now we use it to justify gay marriage or having gay pastors or having trans people in leadership, and we welcome everyone just as you are. You don't have to change. Any kind of sexual ideology you subscribe to, you're welcome here. You can easily use the Bible to justify many different things. But consistently, if you take Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot come up with an understanding that condones many different things that people condone today. There was a later attempt for the Catholic Church to change its understanding. when it comes to contraceptives. There was an advisory committee, and again, John Paul II was the one who was the pontiff at this time. There was an advisory committee to try to get the church to change its understanding of contraception. Monsignor George Kelly, along with John Paul II, wrote a book called Keeping the Church Catholic. And one statement in this book, I think, is particularly insightful when it comes to this area. It says, anti-abortion arguments are not successful with people whose moral system already accepts contraception. Let me read that again. Anti-abortion arguments are not successful with people whose moral system already accepts contraception. And with their assumed moral right to turn this evil into a good. Again, the church confirming contraception is an evil, not a good. In fact, abortion, sterilization, and contraception are linked philosophically, morally, industrially, and politically. There's a connection between all of these things. Sterilization, abortion, contraception. Well, what is the philosophical basis? What do we have here that links abortion with contraception? One of the things that's somewhat disappointing about Dignitas Infinita, even though it condemns abortion, it affirms the dignity of every human being from the time of conception until natural death. There's no mention of contraception, and I think there is a linkage here. It's an important linkage that we need to understand. Well, what are the philosophical roots of contraception? First of all, I think we have to understand that for nearly 2,000 years, the church was pretty much united in its understanding that contraception is intrinsically evil. That was true for Augustine's day. In fact, he compared contraception with adultery, and he condemned having sex and preventing the result of sex in marriage when it's being prevented. It was called onanism. Onan was one in the scriptures we read in the Old Testament where he was to raise up a seed for his brother. He withdrew at a particular time during intercourse and he didn't deposit the seed. And the scripture tells us that he was dealt with severely by God because of that. He killed him. But that's been the understanding of the church for millennia, that contraception is evil. And the reformers didn't change their minds either. Those who believed in the Bible, sola scriptura, even reformers like Luther or Calvin, no, they didn't subscribe to contraception. They still viewed it as evil. And then some of the later evangelicals, even like Cotton Mather or John Wesley, and for hundreds of years here in America, there was a unanimous consent that yes, contraception was evil. Well, when did it change? What changed things? It began to change in the year 1900. When Sigmund Freud came out with the book, The Interpretation of Dreams, and I was wondering what kind of dreams he was having, were they wet dreams or what? No, just kidding. The Interpretation of Dreams, basically what his philosophical basis was, is that the sex drive is the most important aspect of human life. And this is what motivates everyone to do what they do. And you need to understand that. And you have to give it full expression, or else there's going to be severe damage to the mind and to the body. One of his followers, William Reich, said that everyone needs to release this sexual energy. And if we did it, if everyone could do it, it would lead to a global revolution where there would be peace and security. Well, that sounded pretty good, actually, to me back in the 70s. I subscribed to that one. And we could sing about it. But where has it led? It's led to the destruction of marriage. It's led to many other diseases, and it's led to the demise. And now we have new dysphorias all around us where people are suffering from them because we've given into this philosophy. See, one of the problems, though, for Freud or for William Reich was these damn unwanted pregnancies. I mean, if you give full expression to your sexual urges, you know, this consequence of having children, the result of that, we need to somehow control that. In order to have full and free sexual expression, we need to control pregnancies. So there was someone, a prophetess, who came on the scene that helped bring about this kind of control. You can still have sexual expression. You can express it fully, but we need to control it. So Margaret Sanger came out with the book entitled The Pivot of Civilization. And she, too, subscribed that we need to have full expression of this sexual energy. But she was also a Darwinist and a eugenist who believed that we need to have control for other reasons, too, that we need to control mental retardation, that we need to control those who may be deformed. And what we need to create is a race of thoroughbreds. Everyone's a thoroughbred. In order to do this, we need to have birth control. We can have sex without consequences. And at the same time, we can do away with those elements in our culture that we want to do away with. We won't have to deal with mental retardation. We won't have to deal with certain things that are undesirable to us. So you have the philosophy of Freud, William Reich, and at the same time, postmodern thinking came on the scene where there was this understanding that there are no absolutes, that what we have is what people decide on themselves. So people make their own absolute. You decide truth for yourself. There are no eternal truths that go from generation to generation. You put all this together, and what do you have? The mess that we're in today is what you have. Today, of course, it's gone from sex outside of marriage, serial sex with other people outside of marriage. It's gone to from homosexual behavior, homosexual unions. We have trans dysphoria that people deal with now, and it's only getting worse. And today, of course, people want to point to science. This is the way you were born. Science says this. Well, it doesn't say that consistently. People look to science if it agrees with their philosophical viewpoint. Dysphoria, the state of unease and depression and anxiety, it's endemic in our society because of this philosophy, because we've given into this philosophy of giving full expression to our sexual lust without considering repercussions of it. I think it's time to claim again that sex is good, but it's also sacred. It's something so good and so sacred that God wanted it to be guarded in the context of a heterosexual family. And the church is affirmed this, the scripture confirms it, and if we reject it, we will continue to suffer from this miserable dysphoria that our culture exhibits so well. I believe there's hope for change. Many young people today are beginning to see that this philosophy that perhaps their parents bought into doesn't work. Many young people, unfortunately, want to reject anything to do with sex. They want to be asexual because they see that it's bankrupt. But it's something so good in the context that God gave it to us. The Apostle Paul dealt with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had it all. I mean, they had it all, much like our culture today. We think we somehow we're modern today, you know, and we have these modern problems. They're the same problems that have been around for generations and generations. Just some societies gave themselves over to it way before we did. But in Corinth, they had it all. They had homosexuality. One thing that Paul condemned here was prostitutes in the temple cult and many other kind of prostitutes. They had, of course, adultery and all the things that we deal with today because of this philosophy. But when the Apostle Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there was a group of people, a church. Many of them had been touched by the love of Jesus Christ, and they formed a new community, Christians. And they still dealt with some of these things that hung on to people. Paul addressed some things that were not easy things to address. Things like incest was one of them. And another thing was the fact that they were bringing lawsuits against one another. Another thing was they abused communion by some of them going to eat and being drunkards, essentially, and gluttons, while other people were starving to death. And Paul called out many of these things. And in chapter 6, he says, "Now indeed then, it is in any case a failure on your part that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you have inflict injustice and cheat, and this to brothers. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor boy prostitutes, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now we have a different message today. The message today is, Jesus loves everybody and just as you are. It doesn't make any difference if you do these things. He loves you. Well, but the Apostle Paul knew all about love. He's the same one in this particular book that wrote about love. The passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. The passage that many people love to have read at their weddings or even homosexual weddings. We might like that passage. It sounds good. But this passage, we want to treat differently. This is somehow different. He says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because it's more than just a mental ascent to something. It's a whole new life. that we have in Christ. In fact, he affirms that by saying, that is what some of you used to be. The Apostle Paul didn't say, well, that's what some of you are, but Jesus loves you anyway. No, he says, that's what some of you used to be, but now you had yourselves washed and sanctified and justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You used to be that, but you're not that anymore. You know, that brings us to the point, there's a wonderful gift that God offers each one of us. And particularly in this area, I think most of us have sinned in one way or another when it comes to sexual expression, whether it's from contraception or whether it's because of sex outside of marriage or masturbation or homosexual behavior. All of us are guilty probably in one way or another. I don't know of many who have not been touched with some kind of sexual sin. But the good news is, that's not what we are. Christ changes us. Our union with Him changes us so that we're washed and we're justified. There's a whole new life. That's the great hope. That's the great hope of, for whatever dysphoria you might be suffering from because of sexual behavior. You know, and sexual behavior is one of those things that becomes self-afflicting. Some people say that masturbation is an act of self-hatred. And in a way, that's probably true. We bring a lot of grief upon ourselves because of sexual sin. But the good news is, there's change. It's possible to have change. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope you find that in Him. And again, many may be suffering from some kind of sexual sin, and there's so many of them in today's world. And it's so easy to have access to whatever our minds are drawn to. But there's hope. There's hope for change. And it may not be easy. Sometimes living a life of repentance takes a long period of time, but then you begin to see the chains falling off and you begin to walk in that freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, and you're liberated and you say, thank you, Lord. But for some people, it may be very sudden. Other people, it may be a long trudge. It may be a long struggle. But the better things in life are always involve some kind of struggle. But there's hope. There's hope for each one of us to be cleansed and renewed and to be able to experience this new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. I hope you have a good day.